you would turn to the book of Acts again. If you remember last time, we're going to be in chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and turn there. The last time we finished up chapter 2, in our study on the Holy Spirit, and currently we are going through and talking about the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. We've done some others. This has been a very lengthy study, and I don't know how much longer it'll be, but that's up to the Lord. We'll see where he takes us through all this. But last time we finished looking at chapter 2, and I think one of the most important things we have learned in the book of Acts concerning the Holy Spirit and his working in the first church was not only, well, there's several things important, but one of the most important, I think, is especially in our day and time where there's so much, different peoples have their own thoughts and ideas on what happened on the day of Pentecost, who it happened to and why and all that. The scripture is very clear. Like we talked about this morning, in Jesus' life, his birth and his death, burial, and resurrection, there is so much documented on that in the four Gospels that there's no doubt what happened. The same way in the book of Acts, you've got chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Acts tell you exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. And there's no doubt what happened. People throw in their own ideas, though. So one of the things that I think is one of the more important things that we discussed in chapter 2 and in the Holy Spirit and his working in the first church was in chapter 2, verse 43, where he says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by" who? The apostles. At this point in time in the church, only the apostles had done signs and wonders. Nobody else. Nobody else has even talked about doing signs and wonders on the day of Pentecost or all the way through to the end of chapter 2. Now later on, we'll see. When we get further into our study, there's going to be those in some of the churches that the Holy Ghost is going to fill, and they're going to have the power and authority to do some what we call miracles. The church of Corinth, remember Paul in our study in 1 Corinthians, we'll get into that there, where Paul warned them about the gifts that they had and how they were misusing them. So they had been filled with the Holy Ghost and were doing certain things, healings and speaking in tongues and prophesying and those sorts of things. But here, for all purposes, for our study in the book of Acts, up until this point, only the apostles had the power of the Holy Ghost. And remember, we talked about it, and I'm still learning on this, and I'm still leaning towards the fact that I believe, because I know some who will try to say that the title of the Holy Ghost is a mistranslation of the King James translators. And we know there are a few words in the King James Version where they did that. But I think the reason they used the word Holy Ghost in these instances is because it was to differentiate between functions of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know, and maybe that's not the best word for it, but that's what I'm understanding is when these men were filled with the Holy, what they're saying here, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they were given power from on high to perform miracles. If you'll notice, and we'll look at this tonight, they perform these miracles in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of themselves. Like many we see today, you turn on, well, I don't recommend this, but if you were to turn on religious television, you're going to see men and women, both who proclaim to be pastors, which is false, and I believe in both cases are false because they're They're not called of God, I don't believe. Those false, and you go back to the Old Testament, remember when God talked about those prophets who were false prophets, who God said, I don't know who they are. You think he knows who these guys are, or women are, that are out there preaching today that are not preaching, they're preaching so far from the truth that it has nothing to do with Scripture? That's what God was talking about back in the Old Testament. Those people were preaching against God's word. They were preaching against God's true prophets. And God said, I don't know who they are. I didn't give them anything to say. They're doing this on their own. So that's my opinion. I think that's what we're seeing today with a lot of preachers. But you'll see these people, they have healing services. They have services where the whole congregation are jumping around and shouting, and I've witnessed some of that, but I've heard stories. There's newspaper articles out there about it where people were making animal sounds, barking like dogs, and it just goes on beyond the ridiculous, and they claim that it's all of the Holy Ghost. How? That none of that is ever recorded in the Scripture. The Holy Ghost did not come upon people to make them look like a fool. And I'm saying, you know, we know we saw in the book of 1 Corinthians where the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the world. But what they're preaching is foolishness to God's people. You know, God's people look at it and they're like, well, what a bunch of fools, you know? So, and of course, their claim is, well, you're not really of God, you know, but compare Scripture with Scripture, like I've said before, and you're not going to find what they preach in the Scripture. So, as we said here in verse 43 in chapter 2, it appears as though the apostles were the only ones, and remember, at this point in time, they had called Matthias, and he was appointed an apostle. He met the qualifications that they gave. So there's 12 apostles again. Only the apostles, not the whole body of the church, as some would have us to believe. Another thing we should have learned so far is that the filling of the Holy Ghost was not the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes in salvation. Two totally different things. You have to be, now, understand you have to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit before you can be a child of God, before you can have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's a fact. We know that. The Holy Spirit's not going to come and give power to, not the same type of power to someone who's not saved. We don't see any evidence of that in the Scripture. Now, we do know that God influences even the wicked. He tells us he turns the rulers whichever way he wants. Just like the rivers. But that's a different case. We know that from our study that the Holy Ghost, the whether you want to call it the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the filling of the Holy Ghost, empowered men to go out and preach the gospel, number one. We saw that with the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And how did he empower them to preach the gospel? He caused them to speak in the tongues, the native tongues, of those Jews who were gathered there from different nations. That's all it was. Was it a spectacular thing? Yes, certainly it was. But it was not some magical mumbo jumbo that some of the religious world claim today. And like, again, I say, go back and read the story again. And we're not going to do that tonight, but go back and read the story again. It's clear what happened. They spoke in the tongues of those men that were gathered there. That there was no misunderstanding. Did they need an interpreter? Well, at that time, no. The Holy Spirit was an interpreter. Those men, the apostles, spoke in their tongue. Or at least when they spoke, those men understood them in their tongue. And so there was no need for a man to stand there and interpret for them. Now, we do know that, you know, in our day and time, and especially missionaries on the field, they go to a foreign land, and maybe they don't know the language there, but there's somebody there who does. You know, a missionary doesn't go on the field and just start preaching the gospel to the native people in English and expect them to hear it. Can that happen? Well, if God so chooses, it can. And there are missionaries over the years who have said that they have gone to a foreign land, and they couldn't explain it, but they said either the people understood them in their native tongue, or the Lord caused them to speak in the native tongue. One of the two. Does the Lord still operate that way? Not as often as we see in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, but yes, He can if He so chooses. Does the gift of tongues? Paul told the Corinthians that the gift of tongues shall cease. The gift that he was talking about was what we saw and what we'll see in Acts from the day of Pentecost on. But God will use whatever means possible to spread the gospel, as long as it doesn't go against Scripture. And some say, well, the gift of tongues, it says the gift of tongues shall cease. Yes, it does. For all purposes that it was for in their day and time. It was used in their day and time because there was no written word, because the Scripture had not been completed yet. Read the rest of that context there in 1 Corinthians, and you'll see that he's talking about until that which is perfect is finished. He's talking about the Scripture. So, now back to our study here. In the rest of the book of Acts, we'll see where some receive the filling of the Holy Ghost at the time of their salvation, but there's others that don't. Some may receive it later. Look at the apostles. Did they receive the power of the Holy, or the filling of the Holy Ghost at the moment they were saved, back in the Gospels? No, they didn't. Did they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Yes, they did. That's what we all receive, and that's what every man, from the beginning onward, all the descendants of Adam onward, when the Lord saved them, the Holy Ghost came into them and dwelt within them. That comes along with our salvation. There's a commentary that I've been using some. I use it mostly for historical data and those things in this study, and I don't even know who the man is, to be honest. He claimed to be a Baptist, but it's just something I found online to kind of get some historical data on all this. But I was reading it this afternoon in what we're studying tonight, and he's one of those that believes that this filling of the Holy Ghost comes upon every person when they're saved. But that's not what the Scripture tells us. Like I said, the apostles, when they were saved, those 120 that were part of the first church on the day before the day of Pentecost, they had not received the Holy Ghost yet. Like the apostles, had been saved when Jesus was on the earth, during his ministry, and they had received the Holy Spirit, of course, just like we do. Just like the people in the Old Testament did. And yet, there are those who will try to say that, well, the Holy Spirit didn't start indwelling people until the day of Pentecost. That makes no sense. Study that out, and we have here in our study, but read up on that. Go back and look. Start with chapter 1 and read through chapter 2 and 3 and 4, and you'll see in the book of Acts that there's a difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in those who are saved, the thing that we receive at the time of salvation, the Holy Spirit that we receive at the time of salvation, and in what they call the filling of the Holy Spirit, or what some call baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, I should say. There's a difference there. Now, in chapter 3, we see Peter and John go to the temple and heal a lame man. Let's start in verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Where have we heard the ninth hour before? Did we hear about that this morning when Jesus was on the cross? So, when is that? That's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, right? And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And we've seen throughout the scripture, especially in Jesus' day, we see it again here, when someone was lame, when someone was blind, when they were sick, somebody always took them and put them either at the temple or some other holy place there in Jerusalem where people were going to gather, and they would beg for money. That was the common practice in that day. So that's what this man is doing. He's begging for money. To ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. So he doesn't know who Peter and John are. Not yet. So he asked, just like he did with everybody else, he asked them for money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." You see the boldness that Peter has there? Because, why? Because Peter knows he's filled with the Holy Ghost. He has the power to heal this man through the Lord Jesus, not on his own. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. So this man is expecting to receive some money. There's no thought in his mind about being healed. He's expecting to receive money. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given by thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, you can imagine this man, and we all do it, when as soon as Peter said, "I don't have any silver and gold," the man's like, "Oh, man, I thought he was going to give me something." Then Peter goes on to explain, "What I've got is something nobody else can give you. It's better than silver and gold." He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You think this man has heard about Jesus? I would think so, if he's at the temple, because that would have been the talk of the day, especially at the temple. It says they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, the gate called Beautiful, and he's a grown man, so obviously this has been happening. He may have even seen Jesus himself when Jesus went to the temple. Very possibly. So he knows the name of Jesus. And he took him by the right hand, talking about Peter, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This man's been lame since his birth. He doesn't know what it's like to feel his feet, to be able to jump and run and walk. All of a sudden, immediately, it says, his feet and ankle bones receive strength. You say he's healed immediately. And what does he do? "And he, leaping, stood up and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Now, the Pentecostals will tell you, "Well, this is how you're supposed to worship." No, this man is leaping. He says he leaping stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He he's doing this because he's just been healed. He's not doing it for any other reason. It's out of joy. Why? Because the Lord saved him. He's healed him, but you also see he's praising God. Would he be praising God if he wasn't saved? I don't think so. You ever seen someone, especially not in this manner? Now, if you go on, verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that this was he which set for alms the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. What happened to him? Well, one, two of the apostles, Peter and John, who have already, on the day of Pentecost, have already been filled with the Holy Ghost, which means they're given not only the power to preach, but also to perform more signs and wonders. We've already seen that. They come to the temple, and here's this lame man laying there who's left there daily begging for money. They preach the gospel to him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter tells him, Jesus Christ is the only one that can heal you. Silver and gold is not going to help. Only Jesus Christ. And Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Now, in verses 8 and 9, we see this man after he is healed. He wasn't praising God before, was he? He was begging for money. That doesn't mean just because he's begging for money doesn't mean he was lost. But it appears as though here he wasn't saved until he was healed by Jesus Christ. It appears he was saved. But notice, remember back, oftentimes in the churches, when the churches, these new churches were formed in the book of Acts, as soon as the people were saved, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Why? Because they were to go out and preach the gospel. They were to go out and do the Great Commission. That was their duty. And at that time, they were to go out and spread the word throughout the whole world. That was what they were called to do as churches. This man, however, do we see him being filled with the Holy Ghost? We know if he was saved, as it appears he was here, that the Holy Spirit is now within him. But there's no mention of him performing miracles, speaking in tongues. Leaping and walking and praising God. That's what we see him doing. There's no mention of him being baptized and added to the church either, is there? Was he? We don't know. It don't tell us. But that brings up another point. Just because he was saved doesn't make him a member of the church, does it? So at least at this point in time, you know, they were at the temple. He wasn't baptized, at least at that time. Maybe he was later. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. His physical healing and his salvation, his spiritual healing, did not make him a member of the Lord's church. We need to remember that. Now, if we move on in our study, move on to the rest of this chapter is the sermon preached by Peter there at the temple, and I'm not going to go into that because it kind of gets away from our study. So we'll go on to chapter 4. Peter preaches to the Sanhedrin court. Remember, they've been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ at the temple. Blasphemy at the temple. That's what the high priest thought. In Acts 4, it starts with verse 1, And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. How about this? Is John and Peter, remember, being grieved that they taught to teach the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Wasn't it the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection? Or in a resurrection? I believe that's right. That of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I think the Sadducees were the ones that didn't believe in the resurrection. And they laid hands on them and put them in a hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. About 5,000 men, it says. We don't see anything about the women and children, do we? Were they saved too? We don't know. Doesn't tell us. We assume so. But he says about 5,000. And also notice, he says, and the number of men was, it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. Notice it doesn't say anything about them being added to the church. If their salvation is what makes us a member of one of the Lord's churches or of the universal church, whatever you want to call it, wouldn't it mention that here? It does everywhere else. When people were saved and added to the church, it talks about it, especially in Jerusalem. But here, at least at this time, now they may be later, we don't know. But at this time, their salvation is not what makes them a member of the church. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, notice this, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So, notice the boldness of Peter. Wouldn't you think, if you're brought before a council, like, have you ever been to court and had to go before a judge? You're pretty nervous, aren't you, if you've ever had to deal with that? In this case, he's brought before the Sanhedrin, the court of the land of Israel. They're under the authority of the Romans, of course, but the Romans had an agreement with the Jews that they would pretty well let the Jews take care of their own matters, unless, remember, the murder of Jesus had to go before Pilate. The Jews couldn't do that on their own, not legally anyway. Here, Peter and John come before the Sanhedrin court for preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. And particularly because this lame man was healed through the name of Jesus. That, like I said, to these men, these priests who were on the Sanhedrin, this was blasphemy as far as they were concerned. Because remember, they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. In verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What did Peter just do? He boldly proclaimed the gospel to the Sanhedrin court.
Amen.
Back in verse 8. It was by the filling of the Holy Ghost that Peter was able to preach to the Sanhedrin. Does God still fill men with the Holy Ghost today for certain reasons, certain purposes? I believe he does. I think, especially if you have to stand before a group of people and preach, and especially if you're preaching the truth and not something that you've made up on your own, especially if it's something very bold, very, I'm not saying new, but something bold and something that maybe the people don't want to hear, like the Sanhedrin court didn't want to hear the gospel. How else is a lowly man able to stand and do those things? Is it the same as what they had back then? We'll see when we get through our study. I don't want to go that far yet, but if you look in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These are ignorant men of Galilee. Have we heard that before in this study back in chapter 2? How did they learn those other languages? It wasn't even possible for a man from Galilee. These men were uneducated. It is unlearned and ignorant men. They're not educated. How many preachers have we heard about over the years? And whether it's through today or even back in history, especially in our country, men who were uneducated men, but God used them to go out into the wild and preach to the Indians, preach to natives in other countries, even preach to us. Because weren't we a wicked people at one time? When they saw, talking about the Sanhedrin, the priest there, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, what does it say down at the bottom? They took knowledge of them. In other words, they paid attention that they had been with Jesus. They recognized these men had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. Remember, even the priest understood. They saw the miracles that Jesus had performed in his day. And even when they challenged him, they even understood that he was some kind of prophet or priest or something, because they and there was times where they even admitted that the things he did was of God, that no man, no mortal man could do the things that he did. And now the Sanhedrin, the priest of the Sanhedrin court, see this man who is this lame man who's been healed, the man that they've seen every day for who knows how many years, laying at the gate begging for alms, and now all of a sudden he can walk. And not just walk, but he's leaping and running and doing, you know, who knows what else, in the temple itself with these men, and they could say nothing against it. Why? Because these men had been with Jesus, and they knew Jesus, at least his miracles were real. They knew that for sure. They had seen them. Let's skip down in closing, and we want to look at sort of verse 23 through 31. And being let go, this is still talking about Peter and John. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, art thou God? Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the group of the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, again, the Pentecostals and even some Baptists will tell you that this was the whole church. I don't believe so. If you go back to verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. I believe they went back to the apostles. Well, Peter and John went back to the apostles. Remember, at this time, the apostles were the only ones able to perform these miracles. It wasn't the rest of the church, not yet. And that's why I say that. And you notice they were let go from the Sanhedrin. They let them go. They kind of spanked them on the hand, told them, don't be preaching this again. Don't be doing these things again. But in this prayer that these apostles pray to God, they ask for boldness to preach the gospel and to perform. It says, let's see. In verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They had threatened to kill them if they kept it up. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They're praying for themselves. Lord, give us the boldness to stand before our enemies, before your enemies, and preach the gospel. By stretching forth thine hand to heal. Well, and here we see him mention signs and wonders. Preach to speak that word. How by signs and wonders, what it says here. But remember why it was by signs and wonders at this time. Because the Jews required a sign, not the Gentiles. And we'll get to that at a later time, but I believe when the Gentiles began to be saved, there were churches organized of the Gentiles, you start seeing the signs and wonders go away because the Gentiles didn't require it. The Jews required signs and wonders because they wanted proof that these things were the things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. And grant unto thy servants with all boldness that they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done, not in their name, but in the name of Jesus Christ. They never asked to do it in their own name. They never proclaimed to do things in their own name. They didn't, you know, the Apostle Peter there wasn't an organization out there called Peter's Ministry, like you see today. You see these men, and we commonly think of big name people. You know, you've got the Jimmy Swaggerts, and you've got the Benny Hinn's, and those who have their name attached to the ministry. You know, Benny Hinn Ministries or Jimmy Swaggart Ministries or whatever, whoever it is. The apostles didn't do that. It was all the things they did was in the name of Jesus Christ. Did they have a title? The only title that I know of comes later in the book of Acts, where the church of Antioch was called Christians. That's when they were first given a title. Before that, they were just known as the church of Jerusalem. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Where? Wherever they went. It wasn't just in this one place. They were commanded to go to Jerusalem first, and they did. With boldness, they preached the gospel in Jerusalem. How? By the filling of the Holy Ghost. Without this filling of the Holy Ghost, and remember back in John 14 when Jesus talked about the Comforter that was going to come? This is what he was talking about. We mentioned it earlier in our study. This great Comforter, this one who would give them the boldness to preach the gospel and to do the Great Commission. That's where all this starts. This, what we're studying tonight, is where all this starts. It's not, again, don't fall for that false doctrine that's out there that says that the filling of the Holy Ghost came when someone was saved. We have to be saved before it would happen. You know, that's not, there's no doubt about that. But it's not the same as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. And there are, and we'll see this later in our study, not tonight, but later, where there are people who were saved. Well, we did see it tonight. The lame man, there's no mention of him being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. There's going to be others where there's no mention of them being filled with the Holy Ghost. So if you want to get down to it, what about the rest of the church here? We've only heard about the apostles being filled with the Holy Ghost so far. The rest of the church, it doesn't appear that they were yet. Now, when they would go out, we know when the apostles asked for deacons, for servants to help with the tables. Those men had to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Had to be full of the Holy Ghost, it says. We'll get to that maybe next time. We'll get to that. There were those, when they left Jerusalem, when they were scattered after the death of Stephen, that were filled with the Holy Ghost, that went and preached the word. Paul certainly was. The men that traveled with him were. But there were still those who weren't. And it's nothing against them. It's just that the Lord had a different job for them to do. Just like today, we all are called to different things in the Lord. We're not all pastors. We're not all deacons. We're not all teachers. So it was the same way then. So we'll stop there for tonight.